All right, so week three, I love how I always get dropped with these goodies. Blessed are they who mourn, right? Is it like another feel-good Sunday here at the North Side? And I'm sure this really motivated you to get out of bed this morning, knowing that we're going to be talking about mourning. So if this makes you feel any better, which I think it's not, when Matthew 5:4, when Jesus is saying this, to mourn, it means to experience deep grief. Deep grief. You ever experienced deep grief?
Yes.
I think everybody has. I don't think I've met somebody who hasn't experienced deep grief or some types of grief. It can come in sadness, it can come in depression, it can come in loss, it can come in disappointment, it can come in realizing life isn't what you thought it was going to be. It could be a missed expectation, it could be feeling defeated. Grief stinks, and we can all agree with that. I mean, and we've all felt it, like babies. Babies have grief. They really do. This is not grief is not an adult thing, right? When their belly rumbles and they're not getting fed, that's grief. I still feel that way, all right? That's grief. Or when the person that they've come to know and trust, that face, walks out of the room and they cry for that face, that's grief. They feel loss. Preschoolers, man, they feel it all the time, right? When they don't get what they want or something's taken away from them, they feel grief. School-age children, they feel grief too when they don't get what they want or something's taken from them or they want something, it doesn't happen. They feel real grief. Adolescents, man, they got 3 years of middle school. That is grief, right? They go through the understanding of relationships and what relationships mean, and they know when they're not being taken care of or there's trauma at home. Adolescents, they feel grief. Young adults, man, they feel grief. You ever heard any one of Taylor Swift's songs? That girl mourns everything, right? She feels grief that I didn't even know existed. She's a sad lady that's very, very rich, all right? And adults of all ages, we feel grief. So we start off this morning common ground. We all start off common ground, understanding grief, understanding what it means to mourn. You know, the Bible, it has 9 different words that speak of mourning. 9 different words to describe just one feeling or one action of mourning. It's like Eskimos with snow. Do you know they have over 50 different ways to describe snow? Why? Because they live and experience it all the time. They have different ideas of what this snow is and what this snow is because they live in it. They eat in it. They have to survive in it. They have to thrive in it. So they got a lot of different ways to describe snow. Does this make you feel better? It does me that the Bible uses 9 different ways to describe mourning. That means our God gets it. Like our God gets it. He understands what grief is. He understands what mourning is. And it also tells us we're going to have it. We're going to have it sometime in our life. You're lucky if it's once. But it's most likely going to be more than that, that we're going to mourn. And interesting, when Jesus is preaching this, he uses the strongest, deepest feeling for the word mourn right here. This is the one he uses. This is the strongest form of grief. Now, if you're like me, we don't like to mourn. We do not like to feel emotional pain. We don't like to be sad. Generally, people like the opposite. What? We don't want to mourn. We want to be happy. The world has taught us, don't worry, be happy. Catchy song, but this is an ideology of the world. They teach us, I choose to be happy today. It's a big thing. Smile. Happiness looks gorgeous on you. I say that all the time, right? That's something we like to hear. Or whatever you decide to do, make sure it makes you happy. Or we hear things like, do more of what makes you happy. This is the world's philosophy. Make your own happiness. Do whatever it takes. Happiness is a goal no matter how you need to accomplish it. You need to get to where you feel happy. So the main objective is avoid pain and only go after happiness. So when we experience a little bit of discomfort, when we feel a little bit of pain or sadness or mourning, we want it to end as soon as possible. This is just natural. We want it to go away because no one likes it. It stinks. We want to escape from it. Look here how David describes his mourning in Psalm 55. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. We've all been there. My enemies shout at me, making loud and wicked threats. They bring trouble on me and angrily hunt me down. Hopefully that has not happened to you, but it's possible. My heart pounds in my chest. The terror of death assaults me. Fear and trembling overwhelm me, and I can't stop shaking. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and rest. I would fly far away to the quiet of the wilderness. How quickly I would escape far from this wild storm of hatred. This, when I was thinking back, is like the Old Testament version of Calgon Take Me Away. Do you guys remember those commercials? Chaos, probably if you're, well, I'm only in my 20s, but if you were like in your 40s and 50s, you remember this. It was like chaos. The kids are screaming. Blocks are being chucked at people's heads. The bill collector's calling. The car breaks down. The dishwasher's overflowing. And a little bit of bubble bath can just take all your cares away. So this is kind of what David's saying. If I could just have doves, if I could have wings like doves, I can escape the situation that I'm in right now because I just want it to end. We don't want to think about grief. We don't want to deal with grief. We want to ignore it. We want to run from it. We want to hide under our covers and not get out of bed. We want to buy that item that might make us happy. We want to binge on ice cream. We want to self-medicate. We want to do anything to stop the sadness trip. We do not like to mourn. You know, like you, and I've told you this, I have mourned too. And as I was preparing this sermon, because I realized that Jesus was using such a deepest form of grief here, of mourning, I decided I wanted to relive or rethink through, yes, good times, happy times or mourning times that stuck out to me most in my life. Like you probably right now, because mourning is so powerful, you got an idea of what has made you the saddest, right? Something that has really cut you to the core. So I came up with three for my life. Don't recommend this as a party game, all right? But something maybe you want to get to know somebody a little better with. But my three biggies when I felt grief like I never experienced before is my grandma passed away. I was in college. My grandma did not know Jesus. I knew that my grandma was not going to heaven. Killed me. Two, we had a foster daughter that we were going to adopt. We had to place her in another home. Killed me. And then the second one is, third one, I was a children's pastor for 15 years. And during that time, I've had different kids in my ministry who either ended their life or died by accident. Horror. Grief. And I think about those three things, because you have them. You have times in your life where you're like, this is grief. And I thought, if Jesus is talking about the deepest form of mourning, I want to go there right now and think about that, because this is even more than that. But the great thing about Scripture is, it just doesn't end here with the Calgon Take Me Away or the doves. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessing is connected to what we desperately want to avoid. There's blessing connected to it, right? To have a real life of joy, to have a blessed life. It sounds crazy that mourning would be a part of it because we think that's ridiculous. We don't want anything to do with mourning. And this clashes with the whole ideology of America, of the United States, of the world, that happiness is all that matters and you do whatever you can to get yourself happy, right? So when Jesus preaches this in the Beatitudes, it is weird. Right? This could be a continuation of the weird series. Because when Jesus teaches this, it's so different than anything they had ever heard before. Because here's the thing. Jesus is weird. He is weird in a God way. And when Jesus showed up on the scene here on earth, he was like no other they had ever heard. He was not like the other rabbis. He was not like the Pharisees. He was not like the religious leaders and teachers. He was so different. And people were drawn to that. And they followed him. And they listened to him. And they were confused by him too, because he shook things up. He's taking their lives and he's shaking it up. So as he preached here in the Hill of Capernaum, he was clashing with what they knew. He was clashing with what they had hoped for. Do this in the law, and you will have a happy life. Jesus is saying, you want a happy life? You've got to mourn first. So when he lists these Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who are poor and realize their need for him. This is shaking them up. It's so different. What do you mean I'm going to be poor? I'm going to have to be dependent on somebody. I'm supposed to be independent. I'm supposed to be on my own. I'm supposed to make it on my own. And Jesus says, nuh-uh. Blessed are those who are dependent. That shook their world. Or we look for power, and all of a sudden he says, blessed are those who are humble. That's weird. That's not something you're going to hear in the corporate office. That's not something you're going to hear around town. Hey, if you're humble, man, you're going to be blessed. It's if you're powerful, you're in charge, you're a go-getter, you're a real leader, you don't take smack from nobody. That's what you're going to get you there, right? And then he says things like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. In our world, we say, I got to look out for me first. I can look for me, maybe for my little ones, maybe for my family, maybe for my best friends. But I'm looking out for this first. I'm not looking out for the justice of the whole world. So Jesus is preaching this, and it's shaking them up. It's changing their attitudes. It's giving them a world where they're saying, this is crazy thinking. This is different from what we've been taught. So when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, where does the blessing come in such an awful feeling? Well, here's the thing. We got to look within the context, and Bucky set it up. I listened to the sermon last week very well. This whole idea when Jesus is preaching here, he's talking about this is how you have a right relationship with God. This is how you make it right with God. Now, God loves you, and he's never going to let go of you, and once you are his, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's no sin that you can separate you from him, but he says, there's one thing from me being in your life forever and me being in your life the right way. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you want this relationship with God, but you want it on your terms. You want him in the car with you, going through life with you, but you do want to be in the driver's seat because you want to stop when you want to stop, and you want to go there when you want to go there, and you don't want this backseat driver telling you where to go and what to do. If it lines up with you, fantastic, we're in for a great ride. But one second God tells you, this isn't for you, you're like, I'm not sure I like this relationship anymore. We want to drive, we want to listen to what we want to listen to on the radio, we want in our car who we want in our car. Even though God may say that relationship's not right for you. That's not the right timing for you. That's actually a relationship that's going to draw you farther from me, not bring me close to you. And we say, okay, we want people in our car who we want. We want to listen to what we want to. We want to talk about. We want to talk. Oh, God, you want to go there? I'm not ready to go there with you. That's private. That's something I don't want to get into. I'm not there yet, God. We want it on our terms. And then we end up down a road that we never really wanted to go down. We didn't even realize that was going to be our destination because we've done it our own way. And all of a sudden, we're freaking out driving the car, and we scream for Carrie Underwood to sing Jesus Take the Wheel because we don't want to drive anymore. You ever get there where you get to the point where you say, Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I promise I'll never do it again. And now we want him to take the wheel because we are lost in a really bad side of town, and we want out. Well, the Beatitudes is all about saying, get the relationship right now. Don't be an emergency relationship person. Soon as you hit rock bottom, soon as you realize you've gone far away from him, that you need his help, let him take the wheel. I know that's a cliche, but it's good. Let him take the wheel now. Let him drive now. So last week, you learned the very first step of that right relationship is saying, God, I'm nothing without you. Like a person who has not a cent to their name, who needs to depend on someone to eat or for shelter, you say, I'm dependent on you for everything. God, I am nothing without you. So then we get to this part of mourning, and we have to think of it within that context, and we realize that this mourning is not just the mourning that I just talked about where we feel deep grief. It's an even deeper grief, and this mourning is about sin. This mourning is about feeling the weight of your sin when you mess up your relationship with God, when you cause a wedge in your relationship with God. And for those of you who are mourning not just over sin today, but you're mourning over a loss, a serious situation, a heartache, a loneliness, something that you have not been healed with a wound, there is comfort through Jesus Christ for that too. And he loves you, and there's plenty of scriptures about that. Well, he will take, a lot of you here are sitting and breathing, and you shouldn't be. Know why you are? Because Jesus came into your life. Because he got you through a hard situation. Because he got you out of bed in the morning. Because he got you to stop drinking or stop doing drugs or leave that relationship with you. And you are here today because of God's grace. And he does provide that. He does. But in the context of this, of a blessed life, you take that grief, you make it the deepest grief there is, and you say, I am sad about the sin that I have in my life. It affects me. It is very easy to go numb about sin. It's very easy to focus on, oh, he loves me and he's so full of grace and his blood covers it all, that we forget what that cost him, right? We forget what it does to a relationship with God. We say, oh, I'm only a sinner, I'm only human. I mean, the Bible's really clear about that. Everybody's doing it. I'm not as bad as him. I'm not doing that. We like to compare ourselves to sinners. We don't like to compare ourselves to people who are living holy, right? Oh, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. But Jesus says here, you want a relationship with me? You got to mourn sin. Because this brings a blessing to your life. We need to feel it. For those of you who did the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University class, one of the big things that Dave Ramsey says is you don't pay with credit, you pay with cash, right? Because if you want that new iPhone 6, it's very easy to go, I guess it's not so new anymore, but let's pretend it is, all right? You take that credit card and go, ka-ching, you don't feel it. You don't feel that $549 or whatever it is. But if you're sitting there paying for it going, 20, 40, 60, and all of a sudden you get to 200 and your arms are actually getting carpal tunnels from dealing out the cash, you feel the cash. And all of a sudden you're thinking, that iPhone 5 ain't so bad, right? Or that flip phone gets me to where I'm going. Or perhaps I should invest in some stamps and just mail some letters. We start because we feel it. We feel it. Do you feel the weight and the grief of our sin? Right? Remember, the word he's using here is the strongest form of grief. You've known grief. Have you even felt a stronger grief when you sin against God? Right? Think of that hardest grieving moment you had. Now say, it needs to be even harder than that when I deal with sin. When you say an unkind word, do you feel it? When you yell at your kids because you've had a bad day, do you feel it? When you don't give time to God and resources to God and attention he so deserves, do you feel it? When you lie, do you feel it? When you give in to your addiction or something you know you shouldn't give in to, a temptation, do you feel it? Do you feel gossip? When you have a bad attitude, do you feel it? When you look to seek revenge, even if it's a stare down in the car that just cuts you off, do you feel it? Right? When you're prideful, do you feel it? When you look at someone with lust other than your spouse, do you feel it? Do you feel your sin? You put your hand on that, you're going to feel it. Right? That's why they say, kids who touch a stove, never touch it again. Why? Because they felt it. When you feel the weight of your sin, when you mourn sin, when you feel the grief of sin, you're not going to do it again. When we agree with God on how bad our sin is, we don't want it. We don't want to be anywhere near it. We want to turn away from it. The Bible calls that repentance. We want to turn away from it. We want our attitude to hate it like God hates it. Right? We don't want anything to do with it anymore because we felt the weight of our sin. Listen to David here in Psalm 51. Listen to him mourn his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves, and I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Do you feel it? I mean, do you feel David is mourning sin? He feels it. And this is what you and I don't want to do. Because we want to move on quickly, when we've done something wrong, right? When it'd be like, yeah, I'm sorry, let's move on, right? Before we really, really, really feel the weight and grieve the sin that we have done. My college roommate and I, we were best friends in college, and we're still really good friends now, 20 years, 5 years later. We used to get into arguments a lot, and they were mostly my fault. And I would say, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. She'd be like, yeah, I know, but that's no excuse. Well, anyway, so I was not always a very good friend. And I would always say sorry, and she would say, you know what? If you were sorry, you would change. You ever heard that? Liars, you've all heard that, right? If you were sorry, you would change. And that drove me crazy. That drove me crazy. And I probably quoted some Bible verses to her and made her feel really bad about it. But there's truth to it. When we mourn and wait and stop and pause and feel the grief and the weight of the sin that we've just committed against God or committed against our friend or our spouse or our kids or a loved one or a neighbor or a stranger, when we stop and feel it, we change. We don't do it again, right? And God said, blessed are those who mourn, who agree with God regarding their sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for this kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. The one reason that brought you to become a believer, and if you haven't yet, this will bring you to become a believer, is that you're a sinner. You mess up, and there's a perfect God, and a perfect God can't have you be with him in a perfect heaven. So a sacrifice had to be made. It was Jesus Christ, and it covered those sins. And if you believe it and receive it and ask for forgiveness, it's yours. So that type of realizing your sin brings you to the point of salvation. If we didn't realize our sin, why would we need a Savior? We don't need one. But when you realize your sin, it brings you to the point of salvation. When you realize your sin after you become a believer, it leads you back to a right relationship with God, a blessed relationship. Jesus became that personal substitute. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That forgiveness is granted to us. It restores us. It cleanses us. It sets us right with our God. And when we learn to mourn over that sin that separates us, we find the heart of God, right? We get back on track with our Heavenly Father. We get this relationship that doesn't have anything broken in it. It's intimate. It's restored. It's right. And that's where the blessing comes. That's where the joy comes. Mourning isn't the blessing. Mourning isn't the good part. Mourning is what you got to go through in order to get to the good stuff. That's where the blessing comes. The mourning's temporary. The blessing is a lifetime. You ever broken anything? I've broken my foot 4 times. Yeah, same injury. Just didn't let it heal. It's a nuisance. Crutches, horrible. Broken a foot or a finger, a nose, a pinky toe, it hurts, it feels bad, it's a nuisance, it slows you down. And what you want is that bone to quickly heal so that you can have a right relationship, you can get back to what you want to do. You have a broken foot, you can't run. You can't play softball. You can't even climb stairs. You have a broken pinky toe, that really is a nuisance. You can hardly walk. You have a broken nose, you got a big cover over it. You got a broken hand, you can't write. It stops us from what we want to do. A broken relationship because of sin in our lives breaks our relationship with God. It doesn't separate us from God, but it makes it a nuisance. It makes it a broken nuisance. But if you deal with what is wrong, you can live like this the rest of your life. But if you say, you know, I'm going to go and set this right, even if this means I have to re-break it again, that's going to be agony to set it right the right way, I'm going to go through that process. I'm going to go through that grief, that mourning process, in order to get it right. So when Jesus is preaching here in the Beatitudes, he's like, take the time to really address your sin, to grieve it, to feel the weight of it. To say, here's my ego, here's my pride, here's my wicked tongue, here's my lying, here's my lust, here's everything, Lord. I am feeling it, and I am repentant of it, and I don't want it anymore because it's too painful. And once we do that, we're hurt. I know you like animal pictures. Yeah. We're comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It comes. We're going to have a blessed life, but we're also going to mourn But he's not going to walk away from us and let us cry ourselves to sleep. He is going to comfort us. And you say, well, how does he do that? Because I can't feel his bear hug right now. He does it through his word. He comforts us through his word. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He takes care of it. You don't have to mourn the same sin over and over again. If you do it right the first time, it's gone. It's gone. And he does not come back and throw it in your face. It's gone. Completely gone. He's so great. Such a human thing to throw something back at somebody. God doesn't. It's gone. He promises he's going to cleanse you. It's gone. That's comforting to me. I don't know if it is to you, but I love that. I love that he takes care of it. He washes it away. It's gone. The other way he brings comfort, he brings it through other people. He brings comfort through other people. 2 Corinthians 2:7 says, now, however, is the time to forgive and comfort him, otherwise he may be overcome by discouragement. Paul is talking about someone in the church of Corinth. He messed up. He messed up. He did something wrong. And then he came back to the church. He felt the weight of his sin. He repented. He asked for forgiveness. And now Paul's saying, you know what we do now? We wrap our arms around him and we play God to him. We pretend like it didn't happen anymore. We love him. We forgive him. It's all over. Right? We don't do that. I'm going to wait a year, unfriend him on Facebook, and then we'll try again. You know, God doesn't do that. He says, it's done. And he says, as people, we come and comfort those in sin. We are not perfect. None of us are perfect. So when that brother or sister in Christ messes up, and they repent and they turn from their sin, we comfort them. We comfort them. A sin is a sin in God's eyes. So let's not play levels to levels of what sin are. And the last thing he brings comfort to us is through his Holy Spirit. I love this, that God thought of everything and wants to actually come and live inside his children. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all I said to you. So this Holy Spirit, called the Helper here, other scriptures called the Comforter, called the Counselor. This is an element where the Spirit comes in, and that mourning and that grief over sin, it takes you and brings you comfort and peace. That same Spirit, when you are mournful because you lost somebody or life just stinks and this is going on and this is going on, that Holy Spirit is the same one that comes in and comforts you. It's a beautiful thing that God gave us right inside us to give us that peace that passes all understanding, where people say, how are you like living? How are you surviving? And you're like, it's this thing I got called the Holy Spirit that just brings comfort to my life, and I can't explain it to you, but I want you to have it too. You know, unbelievers are not going to understand the Holy Spirit. But when you have it inside you, you know what it is, you know what it feels like. Sometimes you don't like it because it convicts you, and sometimes you're like, oh, it feels so good, right? Romans 8:15 says, so if you do not receive a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, instead you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children, then you call him Abba, Father. That's another thing that just brings us comfort. We're God's kids, and there's nothing we can do about it. You may feel like the loneliest person on earth, and sometimes you may be the loneliest person on earth, but you are his child. God is your dad. And there's nothing that can change that. And he's a good, good dad. He's a real good dad. So that's another comfort that comes. So blessed are those who mourn, because we will be comforted. So my question is, where are we at, Northside? Do you mourn? Have you mourned? Has it been a long time since you felt the weight of your sin? That you really felt it, that sin that separates a relationship with God, that sin that separates you and maybe another brother and sister in Christ or not in the body of Christ? Deal with it today. James 4:7 tells us the attitude that we need to have. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. Come close to God, and God's going to come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. That's that car riding scene. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Today, mourn that sin. Deal with it. Go through that deep grief and get it done with. My next question is, are you comforted? How long is it since you experienced God's comfort? Because a lot of us can be martyrs. We stay in that mourning of sin because we like it. We like to wallow in it. We like to think that we still have to be punished for it. But that's not what Scripture says. It says you mourn it, you're not only going to be blessed, you're going to be comforted. So how long has it been since you've just experienced God's comfort and longed just to love you and know that you're accepted into his relationship with him as dad because of what Jesus did? You don't have to be guilty about it any longer. How long has it been since you let it go? Psalm 35 says, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but the joy comes with the morning." Joy comes. And you need to let yourself experience that joy. So have you accepted Christ's forgiveness? You need to stop mourning. You need to move on. You need to believe that when you get your life right with God, when you do these things, you are right with God. Move on. Be free from the sin that you've already mourned, the sin that you've already repented, the sin that you've already been forgiven in, and accept this beautiful comfort and this joy that comes from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your scripture. Thank you that it just makes sense. I pray for my Northside family, Lord. I know it is hard to stop and desire to feel sad over something when you try to avoid it as much as you can. But your word is clear that we need to feel the weight of the sin that separates us from you, that separates us from those we've hurt. And we need to deeply feel it so that we can experience your forgiveness, Lord. And not to redo it again, to repent of it, to turn the other way, to change our hearts and our lives. Father, I pray that today would be a day that each one of us does that, takes the time to do it. And then it would be a day of rejoicing and joy and comfort and blessedness as we experience, Father, what it feels like just to be in a right relationship with you and a right relationship with others. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful gift of Jesus, for his sacrifice, that it was plenty to cover up all of our sins and restore us into a right relationship with you. It's in your name. Amen.